Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Ramon. A little bit of news. Tuesday, there's a good chance that we're going to actually be issued the building permit. There's always a lag in cities and stuff like that, and we're very eager to get to work. I know Terry is. He told me that if they didn't come across it, he would go to the city and get in their face. I said, nah, we don't need to do that. And I said, yeah, go ahead and do it. No. Everything in God's timing. We have some great people. We're fortunate to have Terry, who's actually a contractor. And because I did ask the planner, I said, can I come in and get the permit? And he says, no, you're going to need your contractor to come in and do it. So that's where God provided Terry to come into the church and go over and take care of that part. And Ray will go with him. And then we'll just start whatever they determine to start building. And I have an elders meeting scheduled for the 15th of this month to bring the elders up to date on where we're at. Ray had done copies of the plan, the new plan for our sanctuary and all that. What else? So we really don't know what time or what day, what projected will be into the building, but when it does happen, it's a long time coming. I've been pastor of this church for going on 16 years, and we have been lugging stuff like the Levitical priests in and out of different locations for that long. And when I first started, I was the one doing it. And then Andrew started helping me, and then God began to provide people to come up, and as we have now, it's like on autopilot, which is always nice. So we'll see what God has planned. Also, regarding, some of you were asking me how that procedure went, where they went into my lung and all that stuff. They went in, and actually it was a lot harder on me than I thought it was going to be. I thought they were just going to stick a thing in my chest cavity and take a sample out, which they did, but I guess I'm more old now, so it took a little while to recover. But saw the doctor this past Monday, and didn't find anything.
Amen.
What they did find was that my lung on that side near that area is very angry and red and inflamed. She doesn't know why. It's also it won't inflate down there. It's like adhered with some scar tissue. And so they took that sample and instead of, they couldn't find anything. So they sent it to the CDC in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, to see what they could find. But in the meantime, there's no cancer, there's no bacteria. But I do need to tell them, I forgot to tell them that I've been to Africa, you know, 7 or 8 times, lived in Iraq, Russia. These places, you can pick up stuff that you just, especially Africa, you know. In Africa, we were there one trip, and some disease came through a village, killed 80% of the people, and then it was gone. They don't even know what it was. And so it's pretty demonic in Africa. There's a lot of things. Even the diseases are demonic, and they just come through, and you don't know what they are. But anyway, that's the status on me. The 10th of this month, I get orientation so I can start physical therapy, so I can maybe eventually get halfway out of this wheelchair. And I can just bound up here like Andrew, jump up here. Don't forget the, what's that? No. Don't forget the Spanish ministry. As soon as we dismiss here, they're across the way in the classroom with Jorge. Here's something you can pray about. Those of you that have been to the church location, there's a suite that's right next to the church location. It's big and empty. I'm really praying about getting that for our Spanish ministry, that Jorge can go in there and oversee a growing. Because I really think there's a ministry waiting to happen with the Spanish ministry there. And Jorge's an excellent servant and teacher. So Ray and Mike are good backups on that stuff. So keep that in prayer. That would be nice. Oh, yeah, why don't you tell him? Because you got all the facts. Get up and tell him.
Is there anyone else that wants to come with us to Atlisco? It's March 21st to 27th. And the price is slowly going up for the tickets. Yeah. $380, so around there. So let us know, either myself or Mercedes. It's March 21st through 27th.
If you've never gone on a short-term mission trip, this would be ideal. God can really do a lot of stuff in your heart if you go do this and just leave the realm of our LA County area and going down there. And I encourage you to check that out. Never can tell. I mean, that's what happened with Rajiv. He went on a mission trip, and the next thing we know, he's gone. Thank God, he's gone. No, I'm kidding. I'm real proud of him. He's really turning into the real deal over there. He's okay. Most important, this Wednesday. This is a double one. Back on the back table is information on a midweek Bible study, home study that's starting this Wednesday, 7:30, at Ray and Margie's home. Ray will be teaching the book of Romans. Okay? I encourage you to show up, listen, grow, and learn. And there's nothing better than a home Bible study, because as time goes on, you can ask questions, and it's just nice. And our church needs that right now, because we've been kind of spread. You know, we got Sunday only, and it's like we're Methodists or something. All we do is meet on Sunday. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, so I'd encourage you, check it out, 7:30. The nice thing about it, there's parking there. We used to have Bible studies at my house, and there's no parking. You'd have to park out in El Segundo and walk back to the house. Okay, did I forget anything? Is Sally here? No. Did I forget anything? Where's my bulletin at? Oh, here it is. Check out your bulletin. It's brand new. It's all there. Just go over it. I'll go over it a little bit more next week. But don't forget the home Bible study. And kids' church. Toddlers and pre-K. Toddlers and pre-K with Margie Arevalo. K through second with Elena. Third through sixth with Bob and Marnie. And everybody else in church. Yeah, I want to tell you, if you ever have children that you want to have in church here, feel free to, as long as they're well-behaved and they act like little adults. If they squirm and fidget and talk, they're out of here. And you know I'll do it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that we'll be taking communion today, Lord, and we ask that you would prepare our hearts even now. We thank you that, as Mercedes prayed, you did come back for us after 3 days. You defeated our one enemy that we all fear, death. And because you did, Lord, the sting of death is taken away, and we can face it with new boldness and with reality. We don't, when we lose a brother or sister, we don't mourn like the world, but we know that they've been promoted. We also know that we can face this life with renewed hope, with zeal, and with encouragement, because you have us and you're on our side. So bless us this morning as we go through your word. Remind us that these are not stories, but they're actually true things that will happen. So much has happened already that you've predicted, and now we look forward to what you're going to do now. So bless us now. Thank you so much for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We barely got into the first seven or eight verses last week. We'll do a little backtracking. If you missed last week, I encourage you to get a copy of the study of last week. This is a very important chapter. I want to repeat some things so that we're very clear. Chapter 24, also known as the Olivet Discourse, is only dealing with Israel. It's dealing with the seven-year period of time of what we know as called the tribulation. There's evidence in the Bible that tells us, without much strain, that we as the church, the believers around the world, will not be here. We will be gone. We will be, and that's another study, we'll be raptured, it's called. We'll be called to meet Jesus Christ in the air. We'll get our new bodies on the way up, and the church will be left behind. And I have some scriptures that hopefully we'll get to today, but when the church leaves, when we're pulled out, every one of you, whether you are struggling as a Christian or not, every one of you have to realize that you have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, living within you. He lives in you. That means that the presence of the Holy Spirit is here in you. When we're gone, no longer will the Holy Spirit be a restraining force. Maybe you can imagine this. Those of you that follow the news, read the newspapers, follow internet news, Fox News, CNN, and all that, the world's crazy right now, isn't it? It's crazy. There's craziness all over the world. That's with the Holy Spirit here, restraining. We're going to see a little bit here as we move through here how it's going to be when we're gone, when the Holy Spirit steps back. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. Now, as we go through this chapter, we're going to be picking it up in... let's do a little backtracking. He just finished rebuking the religious leaders. He tells them, you guys are all actors. You're all putting on a show, a religious show. And you know what? All the people have bought it. They believe you. I don't. I never did. From eternity, I've seen you as my people. You're all a show. You're fakes. And that's all you care about. Remember, he went on to say, oh, you like the chief places in the synagogue. You like to be greeted in the marketplace. Rabbi, rabbi, you like all that stuff. That doesn't mean anything to me. Titles mean nothing to God. Titles mean nothing. And then as he's walking out of the temple, he says to them, your house is left to you desolate. The Jews, this is shocking, especially to his guys, his disciples. Going through their mind is, as we saw last week, the temple is left desolate. God's building? God's building? Israel, the house of Israel, is left desolate? God's people? Then where's the Messiah going to reign? How is he going to be the king if there's no house of Israel and there's no temple? They don't understand it. And as we went into chapter 24, this is on their mind. It's shocking. And they're saying to him, remember, Lord, look at these buildings. Look how grand it is. Implying what? God can't knock this down. And then he said, there's coming a time where these things, he doesn't even refer to it as a temple. He says these things, they're all going to be knocked down. Josephus tells us, a historian that was an eyewitness to the temple coming down, said, if you went to Israel at that time in Jerusalem, and you never knew there was a temple there, after Titus went through, the Roman general, and leveled it, you would never know there was a temple there. It was that destroyed. And like I told you last week, the temple was it was one of the wonders of the world. It would be seen from a distance and it looked like a snow-covered mountain. And the gold plating that they put on it would blind you in the sun. It was incredible. And Herod, of course, the builder, the little short guy, he was a tremendous builder. It wasn't even finished when Jesus was there. They're still working on it. So it wasn't sinking in. And so they asked him, well, when's that going to happen? And we won't go there now, but it's in Luke 22. Luke answers it. He says, when you see the armies surrounding the city, that's when it's going to happen. Referring to Titus coming in 70 AD. It happens. It's a point of history. He says, that's when the temple's coming down. And then they said this, what are going to be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? What should we look for? And he begins to tell them. In verse 6, it says, see that you are not frightened, because he had given all these previews. These things must take place, but that's not yet the end. So the first 3.5 years, there's all these things happening. There's false prophets. He mentions false prophets 3 times. He mentions not to be misled. Now, if you know Jewish history, the Jews have always been misled by false prophets. Even Isaiah talks about it. You guys are following false prophets. They always did. And then he mentions, we'll get to it a little later, these false prophets are going to perform wonders and miracles. They're going to perform miracles. Do you remember what Paul said about the Jews? He said, they always ask for a sign. Well, of course, they're easy pickings. You show them a miracle and a sign, you're my man. Now let me tell you, is a miracle, is a sign and a wonder a point of belief in someone or a ministry? Of course not. Satan can perform miracles. If you were to go to Utah, there's a huge, huge genealogy archive in a mountain. You go in there and all, probably some of you have your genealogy there. Extensive. The workers in there speak in tongues. They speak in tongues. Is that the Holy Spirit? Of course not. Of course not. Satan can counterfeit. He can duplicate. All with the intent to deceive. You know, when the Antichrist comes, which we're going to see here briefly, he will perform wonders. He's going to perform an incredible miracle. And we'll get to that in a little bit. In verse 7, it says, here's another sign you're going to be hearing in the first 3.5 years of this time period for Israel. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. And some of your Bibles read pestilence. Worldwide, big areas of the world are going to be at war. At war. It isn't too hard to imagine. Look what's going on in Syria and Iraq right now. Big portions. Chaos. I was talking to the guy that I disciple every Thursday. He said that recently, and we have no knowledge of this because we're Americans. We can't fathom this happening. They just dropped off 100 elderly, old people. ISIS did. They don't want them anymore. They went and they were ransomed by the Kurdish government. The Kurdish government ransomed these old people to get them back. And Omar says, you can't believe the stories of what they have been through. The incredible terror and horror that these old people have been through. And to boot, now they've come back and they don't know where their families are. They're alone. That's just sad. Another one, he said there was a whole group of orphans. Both parents have been killed by ISIS. Multitudes of orphans. They're kept in one place. He went to visit them. This was the money that we just sent recently. He took that money, and he went to visit the orphan. He says, they are, as he said in his English, their mentality is different. He says they don't act normal. They're damaged. And they're all there, and they're quiet. They don't say anything. He says they don't act like normal children. So he says they went out and bought, with the money we sent, jackets, and of all things, toys. Toys. We don't know. Multiply that despair 1,000 times during tribulation. So in the midst of all this famine, in verse 8 he says, but these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Merely beginning. It's not the end yet. And the Jews are still, we'll get to it in a little bit, but the Jews are going to be kind of safe at this time, because the Antichrist will have come in and made a covenant with them. You can rebuild your temple, and you can even use part of the Temple Mount. Well, the Muslims are there. Well, we're talking about a worldwide Satan-energized political leader that's going to be a wonderful diplomat, and he's going to get them to coexist. They're going to share the Temple Mount, and everything's going to be just fine. It's like peace and safety. And then in verse 9, we get our first time word. It deals with time. He says, then, that word then, they will deliver you to tribulation. Let's put it this way. Then they will take you, Jews, and deliver you over to the tribulation. It's going to start at 3.5 years into it. And they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now, what easily could be included here is those that have come to faith in Christ at this time. So you've got Jews, and you've got people that look around and say, what happened to all those Christians? Well, you know, I had a friend that said that they were going to be gone someday. Let's run down to the church and pick up some material. The church is empty anyway. Let's go in there and pick it up. They get there, and it's not empty. Do you think there's going to be revival of people trying to have faith at that time? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And they'll pick up the literature and say, oh. And they'll show their faith in Christ by saying, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you read carefully, it says here, these people, Jew and believers at this time, will be hated by all nations. Right now, that doesn't exist. Believers and Jews are not hated by all nations right now. Then, all nations will have not just dislike, hatred. Hatred. At that time, many will fall away, verse 10, and will betray one another and hate one another. How does that play out? That seems rather sterile. Here's what's going to happen. Loyalty is out the window. Fidelity is something of the past. Families will be breaking up. Marriages will be breaking up. Loyalty to one another and friends, because of just the environment, it will be everybody for themselves. You can see part of this now sometime. When we went to Russia, we're Americans. You go to a city and you standing at the stoplight and some guy stands next to you and say, how you doing? All right. Nice day, huh? Yeah, nice day. It's no big deal. You don't do that in Russia. You don't do that in Russia. The Russians there barely acknowledge you. You know, usually when you're walking down the sidewalk, you see somebody, you smile. Yeah. You smile, they just look at you. They just stare at you. I remember we were in a hotel. I went into the hotel. There's a guy sitting there. And I said, hey, how you doing? He just stared at me. You know what the difference is? The people of America, for the most part, have been raised in a Judeo-Christian environment. Maybe not evangelical or saved, but we come from a Judeo-Christian environment where social interaction is common. What do you do when you remove God from a country? You remove everything. You remove hope. You remove vitality. Now here's something scary. What's happening to our children in our schools when you're removing God from it? There's no hope. Can you imagine children with no hope? So, personally, things are going to be falling apart. Right now, for instance, I know everybody here has experiences. You have a friend or a family, whatever, and you find out that Joe over there, or Sam, he's having an affair. He's leaving his wife. What? It just catches you off guard. That stuff's going to be common. That's going to be common then. It's going to be the lack of anything human-based that has to do with heart gone. Verse 11, he mentions it again. False prophets, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. How are they going to do that? Well, because people are going to be panicked. They're going to be looking for some kind of answer, and here comes a guy or a woman. I have an answer. We worship this way. Watch me perform this miracle. Wow. That's the one to follow. And as I've said, the Jews always would follow these signs. Why? Because they, for the most part, never grew up. They never grew up. That's why it's important that we as believers learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. Not by feelings. My gosh, feelings. Do you know that's Satan's playground? We're so dependent on God's guidance. Now, I got bad news for you. We aren't all that perceptive about his guidance, are we? We got to really be in prayer. Verse 12, he says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Well, we see that now. We see that now. I mentioned that a little bit, and I don't want to belabor it, but we see that now in the body of Christ. We see horrendous human suffering. And for the most part, many Christians just stand by and look at it. Now, we may say, my heart aches. I'm in tears. And yet the suffering goes on without any real help. That's why I chose as the scripture for the Operation Iraqi Mercy, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan didn't ask the theology of the guy that was beat up. He asked him, do you need help? Yeah, I need help. Well, let me help you. Let me help you. If we're able to help people, we need to help them. If you're doubtful about that, God will sort it out. But he's looking at our hearts. Love will grow cold. And here's an interesting verse. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Okay, let's look at this real carefully. Is this verse saying that if you endure, you earn your salvation? No. No. It's saying that, and this is very important to remember, when you hear the word save or salvation in the Bible, it doesn't always mean salvation to heaven. It means being delivered from a trial or a hardship or danger. David used that term many times when being chased by Saul. Thou art God, thou art my salvation. Is he talking about heaven? No. You know, getting me the heck away from Saul is trying to kill me. Same thing here. Those who endure to the end of the tribulation will have their lives saved, and they will have the opportunity to enter into the millennial kingdom in their human body. Okay, which is another study. But it has nothing to do with earning your salvation during the tribulation by you being saved. You get this in the book of James. Can that faith save? Is he talking to unsaved people in that book? No. Well, they're believers. He calls them brethren a zillion times. They're brethren. What is he talking about? If you don't have the faith, you're going to die physically in this persecution that you're going through. Do you have enough faith that your faith would save you in these times of persecution? And as you study Proverbs, you think, oh yeah, there it is right there. The formula for physically saving your life is faith and a godly life. It's not that complicated, but here, that's exactly what it means. You endure to the end, you'll be saved during that period of time. You'll be delivered. And he says something interesting. This gospel, verse 14 of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, let me ask you this. Has the gospel been preached to every corner of the world? Has everybody in the world heard this? No. Rob Douglas is going to a place in a little corner of Sudan. They're lost tribes, basically. They never heard the name of Jesus. There's many people like that in the world today. So how is this going to be carried out? How can he come then? Do we have to wait till some ministries think that, well, that's our mandate. We have to deliver the gospel to every single person. Really? Do you really think that we're going to be able to do that? The track record of the church isn't that stellar. Walter Martin would say, never promote the church's history as something to brag about. It has a poor history. Jesus Christ, perfect. The church, not so perfect. Let me read something to you. This is in Revelation 14. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who are and live on earth. So guess what? God's going to do it. He's sending one angel to preach the gospel to the whole world and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So that takes kind of the pressure off us, doesn't it, before he can come. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the springs of waters. So they're going to acknowledge his lordship. That's how the gospel will be presented during the tribulation. It's not the grace time. Grace time is now. This is the dispensation of grace now. How do you go to heaven? Well, you believe in Jesus. That's it? Yes. You believe in Jesus. He's exclusive. Not Buddha with a little Jesus. Not Peter with a little Jesus. No, it's Jesus exclusive. Exclusive. And is that me saying it? No, it's God. God the Father says, him alone. Him alone. He shares none of that with anybody. If we pray to anybody else and Jesus, that faith will not save. God the Father demands exclusive devotion to Christ alone. That's it. It's just like the commandment, I shall have no other gods before me. He's not going to share the throne. Now, two things. Besides the angel doing that, those of you that know the book of Revelation, 144 virgin Jew males, super evangelists, are going to go out to all the world evangelizing, right? Remember those guys? From every tribe, there's going to be a section of these guys that are going to go out. Then, there's the two witnesses that are going to be seen by the entire world. Possibly Elijah and Moses, we don't know. They're going to be broadcast all over the world. And they're going to have the message of the eternal gospel. So God is overkill to get people to hear the gospel. See, he's not stingy with grace and with salvation. If you just look at your own lives, didn't he bend over backwards to meet you? I mean, he chased you down. He never gave up. And if you're not a believer today, if you don't know if you're going to heaven or not right this moment, if you were to die, you ain't going. Because the Bible says you can be sure. You can be sure of that. God doesn't play games with us. He doesn't say, well, you can hope, hope, you can know. He's a merciful God. He's not cruel, playing games with us. And you can know, you can know. Isn't that great? You can be sure when you die, the next thing you see when you open your eyes is the most beautiful thing in the world you'll ever see in this life and the life to come. Jesus Christ facing you and welcoming you. The Bible tells us he's standing to welcome you. Do you realize what a privilege that is? He will stand to greet you. And you can be sure of it. And so he takes care of all of the needs of the world having to hear his gospel, his good news, so he can return. Then he goes on and he says in verse 15, therefore, okay, Bible students, the word therefore means in light of what we just saw, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now that's an interesting verse before we move on. Let the reader understand. Jesus is saying, okay, he's got his guys there. He's giving them the answer to their questions. And he says, now, he refers to Daniel. Is Daniel our prophet or was he the Jewish prophet? He was a Jewish prophet. So we were squarely within Jewish land here, Jewish environment. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, what's that? That's the temple. Well, the temple's going to be broken down. How can he be standing in the temple? Because we're going to find out prophecy that the temple's going to be rebuilt. But he's going to stand in the temple. He says, then you'll know something's up. And then he says something interesting here. Now he's talking to them. They're listening to him. And he puts in a side note. He says, let the reader understand. Well, they're not reading. Who's reading? We are. It's looking to the future. Let the reader understand. That would be those that come later and see this. They pick up the book of Matthew. The Jew picks up Daniel. Oh, this abomination, desolation, this is mentioned in Matthew too. Let me look at the Gentile Bible. Remember, God is pulling out all the stops to get people saved now and then. Why? We're his creation. We're his. He wants us back. He lost us when the garden fell. Our first parents sinned, and we got that sin nature imprinted into our DNA. We're sinners. We could not be with God. Well, I'm sorry. Okay, come on in. No. No. Just for Adam and Eve to live, God had to kill some animals and put the animal skin on them. What was he saying? He says, where there's sin, there's the shedding of blood. And I've started my plan. And it's going to finish my plan on Calvary's mountain when the Lamb of God, my son, sheds his blood for my children. Now here's all you have to do. Believe in Jesus Christ and the shed blood of his sacrifice for you, and your sins will be cleansed, and I will write your name in the Lamb's book of life, and you can come to heaven. But if you don't do that, if you try all these other avenues, well, I'm going to be Buddhist, I'm going to be Islam, I'm going to be a Christian scientist, I'm just going to live a real good life, I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments, then you're going to face the great judge, and he's going to expect you to be wearing those wedding garments that he himself would give. And here's the thing. There is such a deceptive spirit today in the world, invisible. It's like a vapor. It keeps us from believing in Jesus. How long were we under that influence? It kept us from believing in him. So simple. Do you remember when you used to witness and you would lay out the gospel to people and it seemed so simple to you? And you would ask them, are you ready to accept Jesus as Savior? No, I don't think so. You're like, you were incredulous. How could you say no? How could you say no to being invited to the royal wedding? No, I'm busy. I'm working on my farm. I'm working with my business. And basically it comes down to this. Let's see, I've got a little piece of dirt over here and God in heaven over here. Which one do I want? Let me read this to you. It's from Daniel chapter 9. It's in the Living Bible. Daniel chapter 9. If you take notes, you can write this down and read it later. Verse 26, 27. It says, after a period of 62 sets of seven, a week in the Old Testament is 7 years. That's a week, okay? He says, after 62 sets of seven, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. That's Titus. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, that's 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes the desecration until the fate decreed for the defiler is finally poured out. So in the middle of his agreement with Israel, he's going to go into the temple, and in the book of Revelation, if we get to it, he sets up an image. Somehow, some way, it's actually going to be animated. It will communicate to those that witness this. The Jews are going to go, wow. And then he's going to pull the cap off. He's going to say, I'm God. Worship me. And that will be the abomination of desolation. So there's two things happening here. Daniel says, Titus is coming in. Now this is like, what, 600 years before, 900 years before this actually happened. Titus is coming in. He's going to level the temple. Okay, what else? Oh, there's another thing that's going to happen. This man of sin, this Antichrist, energized by Satan, is going to go in and he's going to stop the sacrifices that he agreed to do. But we thought he was our buddy, Israel will say. Think again. Now here's something interesting. Many Bible teachers think, well, what is this that's going to prompt him to go in halfway into the tribulation and stop the sacrifices and present himself as God? What would cause him to do that? Many Bible teachers think that, and you can read this too, Ezekiel 38 and 39 come into play. Because as you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's a horrendous war, but it's not Armageddon. And what they think is that Russia will invade Israel and the 10 nations that the Antichrist controls, the new Roman Empire. He will be the leader of that, the United States of Europe. Russia will come in to invade Israel. They will fight. God will defeat Russia. Now here's an interesting thing. Those nations, those states that are at the bottom of Russia, Kurdistan, Kazakhstan, and all those stands, those are Muslim. Those are all Muslim. It isn't hard to understand them coming down to go into Israel, right? Not a bit. God is going to, if you read Joel Rosenberg's one book, God is going to destroy almost all the Muslims with fire from heaven. He doesn't need tanks. Fire from heaven, poof, no Muslim presence, no caliphate, no imams, no ISIS. The Antichrist is going to be, wow, I'm the big jefe now. I'm the boss. Then he'll go into the temple and declare himself to be God. Okay. Now, Paul wrote on this also, and you can write this text down, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 through 12. Let no one in any way deceive you. This is the New American Standard. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. It will not come. The tribulation. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Wow, that's like a transparency over the book of Daniel. Verse 5, he says to the Thessalonians, he says, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? Now, just briefly, this tells me, now he only had about 3 weeks to teach there in Thessalonica, maybe a month. He mentions being there a couple of Sabbaths. He actually got into end times with this young church. He actually started talking about the end times doctrines and all that. He taught them about the rapture, taught them about the Antichrist, which tells us this. No believer is too young in their faith to learn these heavy things. Why? Because God teaches them through his Spirit. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a spiritual pursuit. Aren't you glad? I mean, haven't you experienced the fact when you've shared the gospel with somebody, you're sharing the good news, and all these scriptures are coming out of your mouth, and you don't even realize you knew them. Well, somewhere in the past, you read them and you learned them, and they just went filed away by God the Holy Spirit, and poof, he pulls them out. And if you're like most people, you walk away and say, boy, I did pretty good on that. And God's used to that. He goes on, he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him now, I'll just tell you right now, that's you. What restrains him now so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the rapture. So whether you're a strong Christian or a struggling Christian, your presence is keeping evil restrained. It's keeping the Antichrist from stepping out and saying, ta-da, here I am. And God is using you. Then, when that happens, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. It's going to be a one-sided battle. And bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So we see a very condensed version of the end times here. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Don't miss that now. He's going to have all power, miracles, signs and wonders. He's going to be able to do that. Do you think he's going to woo the world? Oh, yeah. Do you think he's going to woo the Jews? Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer. How many Christians do you know that are moved by signs and wonders to a weird, off-balance way? They live by signs and wonders and feelings. They go to churches because of visiting prophets, visiting healers, miracle workers. Oh, you know who's going to be there? Binky, the miracle worker. He's going to be there tonight. Let's go. Let's go. Let's pick up friends and go. And they go there and they, you know, and next thing you know is we have a new phenomenon here. We call it laughing in the spirit. Who said that? Well, the prophet Brown in Florida. Give it a try. And there they go, laughing and running around the auditorium like dogs and barking. I'm not kidding. Or they're slain in the spirit. Yeah, they're slain in the spirit. Is that in the Bible? We don't care. We do it. Yeah, but is it in the Bible? Yeah, remember the soldiers fell down? Well, the soldiers were enemies of Christ. So you got all these people on the carpet. Why? It's experience. Whee, I like it. One thing Omar asked me, the guy from Iraq, he says, when you teach the Bible, do they like it? I said, oh, they love it. I said, we run out of time. Really? I said, yeah. I said, they don't want to be entertained. They don't want amusement. They want to hear God's word because they have grown to love it. I said, it's like this, and this is for us too. I said, Nardine, your daughter, who's about 4 years old, I said, Nardine, if she had a choice, she would only eat candy. And she would only play games. She would never do schoolwork, and she'd never want to eat meat and vegetables. I said, that's how Christians can be. They don't want to eat meat, and they just want to play. And you know what? They're retarded. They don't grow up. And they're really of no use in God's hands because they're infants. Daniel chapter 12. From the if you're writing notes, Daniel chapter 12, I encourage you to read these two verses too. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. From the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the horrible thing is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the 1335th day. That was what we just said. If you endure to the end, you'll be blessed. But we won't be there. The Bible tells us that God did not assign us to wrath. He didn't appoint us to wrath. The whole Bible is filled with him delivering his people. Noah, Lot, delivering his people. He didn't have them go through the judgment. I mean, even a parent will rescue their child from going through things because they're his. And God is not going to, now the last 3.5 years, that will be God's judgment on the world. That will be God's judgment. And he doesn't like that. We think he's up there rubbing it, I'm going to get you now. No. It says in the Bible that he doesn't desire any to perish. It's like if you have 6 kids and you think, yeah, well, I don't care if a couple of them die, but, you know, I'll keep 4. And if we think like that, God is so merciful. Of course, we forget sometimes, don't we? We forget he's merciful. We think he's not even there. Let me read Revelation to you, just to put all these pieces together. Revelation chapter 13. Now, I didn't feel so bad. I'm not going to finish this today, but I've been listening to Joe Fosh on this. It took him 4 studies to finish this chapter. You know, because there's a tendency to want to just go off and share everything. And it's such an exciting chapter because it's really going to happen. And I love to go through the Bible with you because it's exciting to remind us that it's exciting to be a Christian, isn't it? I mean, you pray and are heard by the God that created the cosmos. He actually leans down to listen to you. And he actually says this, you know, I've missed you. You're not praying recently. I've been waiting for you, but you haven't come into your prayer area and pray with me. Talk to me. I have things to tell you. How does he tell us stuff? Through his word. How does he not tell us? We don't read. We don't read. God never speaks to me. Do you read the Bible? No. Ding dong. Anyone who can hear, listen carefully. Revelation 13. The people of God who are destined for prison will be arrested and taken away. These are called tribulation saints. Tribulation believers, not the church. Those destined for death will be killed. But do not be dismayed, for here is your opportunity for endurance and confidence in the tribulation. Then I saw another strange animal, this one coming up out of the earth, with 2 little horns like those of a lamb, but a fearsome voice like the dragon. He exercised all the authority of the creature whose death wound had been healed. whom he required all the world to worship. So we find out here that the Antichrist will bear a wound that should be fatal. What's that a counterfeit of? Jesus' resurrection. The whole world will marvel, and they'll worship him. He did unbelievable miracles, such as making fire flame down from earth, from the skies, while everyone was watching. Okay, well, you remember when Job's children died? There was fire from heaven. Who did that? God? No, Satan can do a lot of stuff. Satan can even bless a human being with wealth, health, and prosperity. He can. Why? Because he's going to get them. He's going to fool them. And as soon as they take their last breath, they're damned. He would do that to you if you weren't sealed by God's blood and his grace. By doing these miracles, he was deceiving people everywhere. He could do these marvelous things whenever the first creature was there to watch him. And he ordered the people of the world to make a great statue of the first creature, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was permitted to give breath to this statue and even make it speak. Then the statue ordered that everyone refusing to worship him must die. That's tribulation. That's right at the beginning. Let's go on a little bit. We've got a few minutes. Chapter 24, back to chapter 24, verse 16. Here's another time word. Then those who are in Judea, it doesn't say those who are in Cerritos. Again, it's Jewish land. Those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are there in the house. The housetop. When was the last time you hung up on your house? In the Middle East, they have their housetops as a living space. That was one thing. I never got to see Carlin's roof area because I couldn't climb up the stairs. I just look at the stairs. Even the baby climbed up the stairs. But they have roof areas where they live up there, and they can have a breeze and all that. Well, he says, if you're on the rooftop, don't go down into your house to get stuff. Whoever is in the field, verse 18, must not turn back to get his cloak if you're farming. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? It's hard to get around when you're pregnant. You know when I feel the worst for pregnant girls is in the summer. Oh, man, that's like the worst. And then he says here something interesting, once again, confirming that it's Israel. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Why is that? Because you can only travel a certain distance on the Sabbath. I think it's a quarter mile. So run real fast a quarter of a mile and then get wiped out. For then, there's another time word, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. So that's the key. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming. Verse 32, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. That doesn't mean that they have less than 24 hours. What it means is that it didn't go on endlessly. It had an end. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. For his people, the elect, who's that? The Jews, and those that are going to be believing at that time, he's going to bring it to an end. The tribulation will go on forever. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe him. There's going to be a desperate time. They want a deliverer. And here's where the despicable evil of false prophets come and say, oh, I know where he's at. Oh, really? Let's go. Jesus says, don't. He's not going to show up like that. He's not going to come in riding a shoe and bike and say, there he is. He's going to, Jesus will show us here in a minute. He says, verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Chaos. It's going to be bedlam. They're going to be, people are going to see their family and children and wives and mothers dying. They're going to need help. We have to be careful. Even today, somebody has a terminal illness, and I'll wrap it up right now, and we're going to finish this next week. Somebody has a terminal illness, a Christian. Son or daughter, cancer. Doctors are doing all they can. Doesn't look good. Somebody comes and say, hey, you know what? I know this person up in Bakersfield. They use natural methods. And he's spiritual. He does spiritual things over them. And he, you know, shakes a rattle, or he puts a bottle of water on their head or something. And you know what? And it always is this way. It works. Simply said, those are occultic practices. Those are things of sorcery. How does God view that? But I'm desperate. Surely God will understand. No, he won't. You will depend on God and him alone. What if my son dies? He dies and goes to heaven. But you don't defy yourself by dishonoring God and going to some off-brand witch doctor, because you're desperate. That's what's going to be happening here. Panic. False prophets arise. There he is. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. Let the reader understand. It's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, as we take communion, Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Draw us close to you, and have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have Bob, Richard, hand out the grape juice, and Paul and Andrew hand out the bread. Now, I always give this disclaimer. Communion is for believers, those who have accepted Jesus and are exclusively devoted to him. It is for Christians who are progressing in your walk, maybe struggling, but still you're progressing. It is not for unbelievers, and it is not for a Christian who is caught up in unrepentant sin, a sin that you are not going to give up. You know it's destructive. You know it's against God's will, and you still will not let it go. That's not a good thing to do. For Paul says that if we do that, we run the risk of getting sick and even dying. Why? Because we're dishonoring the body of Christ, which you are, and Jesus Christ is joined with you. Now, before we partake and you get all set there, if you want today to be a brand new start, Lord, let's get it together. Let's get it on, Lord. Me and you. I'm through messing around. I want to start fresh today. Today's the day to do it.